In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we will quiet for services. And I thought to read from the book of prophet Isaiah. And at the beginning, it is good for us to cover some background of this prophet Isaiah, so that it is nicer for us to follow the actual text. Isaiah was from Jerusalem, and the book was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. He lived in the southern Judah. The northern country was called Israel. Four kings are familiar to us, during whom Isaiah functioned and acted. They were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and especially Hizkiah is a very familiar king to us. And Isaiah was a very valued preacher and prophet. He had access to the kings and the rulers. This text, which I shall soon read, includes prophecies, predictions, and as we know of Isaiah, he wrote down very many predictions according to the announcement by God, revelation by God. We especially remember Isaiah's end chapters, how he foretold future and the birth of Jesus our Savior. The virgin shall become pregnant and will give birth to a son. A son is given unto us, and so on. This text, which I shall read, is not easy to understand because it has pictures, but listen with that kind of ear and thought, that how rich and skillful is this language of Isaiah. How poetic is his text. Isaiah chapter 2, from verse 12 through verse 18. The words are heard as follows. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idol shall utterly pass away. Amen. What does a metaphor mean? It is good for us at first to explain. It means pictorial language where one matter is told with other words without the word as. Parables use the word as Jesus's parables has that word is as. But this word metaphor means that it gives us an association of something which is not literally, but it is symbolic. For example, we could say of this time, as the familiar saying goes, time is money. There's no as is as in that. Time is money. And as I see you wedded couples, younger and some older ones, and you certainly tell to your beloved spouse that you are my son. You are my sunshine. Tell that at some point. In the parables in the Bible, and these symbols of metaphors are, we could take, for example, a very familiar shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Or, you are the salt of the earth, as Jesus said to his disciples. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. And as we can recognize, there is no word is as. The word is as is not used, or am as. It is noteworthy here that Isaiah does not tell here whom he speaks about. And he leaves the listener and reader to understand. So who is Isaiah talking about? In the beginning of our text, Isaiah wrote that the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. What does it mean, this day of the Lord Sabaoth? It has two meanings. In this text, also in this text, first of all, we can say that there's this kind of a historical significance and is related to that time when Isaiah was here on earth. And the historical significance is such a prediction that Isaiah encourages the people to repent from unbelief and sin. Unless you repent, the people shall suffer, you will suffer. And especially great fear at that moment, that time was the kingdom, the power of the kingdom of Assyria and its troops, which were threatening to conquer the land of Judah. Of this Isaiah warned about, unless you repent, it will be evil days for you. God will punish you. But the other prediction and prophecy is, as I referred to in the beginning, Isaiah oftentimes in his of his book foretold the future and the future time and sees all the way to our time to the birth of Jesus, birth of Savior, and into his suffering and death. And on the other hand, we can see here also in this prophecy that Isaiah means also the last day, that day when this time will be ended. This time will end and new era begins. We will not know about this, of this day, when it will arrive, and we do not need to know it. Paul writes to Thessalonians that that day comes as a thief in the night. It comes so suddenly. That day is not known by man. That day is known only by God, not even the Son, nevertheless, and not to even mention the angels. And we shall now go through this text. With these two predictions in our minds, of which Isaiah here had talked about. First, there were these words. It will strike against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan. What is this symbolic of? Cedar and oak are precious wood, and even many listeners of these services have an oak floor, or in your living room you may have some kind of a furniture made of oak, some kind of a cabinet or something like that. It is precious timber, lumber, but even more valuable is a cedar, of which ships were built so that they would be very durable. And cedar was very precious wood and lumber. It was used at the temple for building it. It was very durable. Both kinds of trees, cedars and oaks, are symbols of strength and durability, endurance. They speak of the proud and lofty, strong people, even peoples who trust in their own powers and will not humble under the great hand of God. And Isaiah here directs his words to this kind of hearty, high-minded people who trust into their own strength. This is the picture of cedar and oak. And then our text continues. It will strike against all the lofty mountains and against all the uplifted hills, mountains and hills. Very often in the Bible, two mountains appear, the mounts Sinai and Mount Zion, and they are repeatedly talked about. We know what is meant of them by them. For example, Prophet Micah writes in this way, there will be a time when the mountain of the Lord's temple will stand highest, it shall stand as highest mountain and higher than the hills, and the people will stream there. And what do we say? Isn't it so that the Mount Zion or the kingdom of God is even today the highest, and it is sown far away. It is a place from where is heard the gospel, which promises forgiveness of all sins. From this Mount of Zion, the unchangeable word of God is proclaimed, which remains from day to day, year to year, and shall always remain the same. Today, as we know, the authority of God's word is tried, and there's a desire to remove that foundation, and such things are being tried to be found from the word of God, which has not been written there. There's a desire to want to change the truths of God's word with them according to the mind of man. Another significant mountain is Mount Sinai, that mountain where Moses walked up to during the wilderness journey, and where God appeared unto Moses there on Mount Sinai. God also gave the law of Ten Commandments. Both of these mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion and Mount Sinai, are still needed today. Law awakens in man the feeling remorse for sin. The gospel gives birth to faith. These two mountains is not meant by Isaiah here. In the book of Isaiah, the mountains and hills talk about the peoples and the kingdoms. And he means specifically such kind of proud people, self-righteous people, who have grown spiritually, who in themselves have grown to be strong and think that my piety is such that is acceptable to God. Maybe they even think in this way, that they will become, they can manage it on their own. But what does the Word of God say about this? Man who in this way trusts into his own piety will be disappointed. Hosea writes in a very fearful and touching words. People say to the mountains, cover us, and tell to hills, crumble over us. Man has to recognize and cry that was there no benefit of my piety and spirituality. Those hills shall fall, and the mountains shall fall. It is significant here that when Luke writes in his gospel of Jesus' sacrificial way to Golgotha, he refers to this same portion of Hosea. The women cried out by that route when Jesus was being brought to Golgotha. Jesus turned to these women and he said, do not cry over me, you daughters of Zion. Do not cry over me. Cry for yourself and for your as children and continues, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. Man cannot trust in his own spirituality. Against every high tower, this Lord Sebaoth's wrath strikes. And against every fortified wall or unbroken wall. And if you think about a watchtower or wall, they are a symbol of a defense. The watchtower so that you can see far away to see when the enemy is approaching, and the walls were built to protect the cities. Man can build around himself this kind of a wall. He trusts into his own power, not in the power of God and grace of God. Proud person wants to build a tower all the way to heaven with such a picture that I will not need a God, with I can get along on my own. And this building shall last. This is what they thought there in the Old Testament times. We remember how the Babel Tower builders said in this way, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Note this, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord did not think well of this building of the tower, which had happened for a long time. He said, this, what they have achieved, is only the beginning. Now they can do whatever they wish. Lord God, Heavenly Father, broke and took down that high tower and the wall and dispersed the nations around all the earth. And also confused the language of that people so that they could not no longer understand what they were talking to each other. And there in the book of Moses, Genesis says that that city was then called Babylon, which is a symbol of ungodly world and spiritual falling away. In the book of Revelation, we can read this kind of verse. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. The books of Moses, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th, speak of the travels of the people of Israel toward the promised land. Moses was the leader, as the leader of the people, and eventually they got to the borders of the promised land. Moses was able to see the promised land. He rose, went up the Mount Moriah, and was able to look at that lush and beautiful country which God had promised to the people of Israel. And we could, as if ask, What did Moses see? That mountain is about 800 meters high, and when Moses is looking from there, he of course sees the River Jordan, a beautiful stream, sees the Dead Sea to his left, the Lake Gennesaret on to his right, green and lush country, green and lush country. And maybe even all the way to the Mediterranean, 60 to 70 kilometers away. But maybe the high mountains in between would prevent him from seeing all the way to the sea. And there Moses' travel ended. He did not make it to the destination. We will not in any deeper start to look at those reasons for why Moses was not able to make it there to the promised land. God buried Moses at Mount Nebo. And as we know, that grave of Moses, people have tried to find and find again. But when God buried Moses, that burial place shall never be found. It does not pay to look for it. Now we have to ask, did Moses make it to the destination, meaning heaven? Yes, indeed. And of that we have proof in the Bible when we read of that happening at the Mount Transfiguration, when the disciples were with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Also with them was Moses and Elijah. Yes, indeed, Moses made it to the destination, to the glory of heaven. When the travels of Israel continued, Joshua, as the leader now, brought the people of Israel, next to the city of Jericho. It is the first city which the Israelites conquered. And in which way were those walls of Jericho destroyed? It is such a great miracle of God. We say it in this way, that made of the horns of heifers, the sound blown through those horns, and with the power of God, those walls were destroyed. That portion of God's word gives us such a picture that those walls, those strong walls, just crumbled down in their places. Later, researchers have found evidence of this, that those walls, the remnants of the stone wall, tell that kind of evidence that the walls fell outward, not inward, as usually happens when the city is conquered. And then there is a portion, the wrath of God, Lord, shall hit against all the ships of Tarshish and against all the beautiful craft, or all crafts that go far into the seas. This picture is a picture of the sea of the world. There's another picture to see in the Bible when it speaks of the sea of grace, which is bottomless, and into which all forgiven sins are drowned. They never exist anymore. They are no longer to be found. The sea of grace is so deep. And then from the Revelation, we can see a portion when John sees a crystal sea, a glass sea, and by the beaches of that sea, there were those who had won over the beast. They had the harps of God in their hands, and they sang the song of Moses and the servant of God and of the Lamb. These kind of symbols are found in the Bible. But the sea in our text does not mean the crystal sea or glass sea or the mercy sea, but it means the world where all people live and where all of us, you and me, live in. And these ships and crafts speak of the journey of man here in time. As we know, a journey is different to each one of us. It can be short, it can be long, and it can be short. God's angels can come and take a small child with them to heaven immediately after the birth. And if God gives days to live in our life, for all of us, there is before us the challenges of life, all of this which life brings to us, all the pains and worries of life, the future causes us to wonder and worry. We do not know tomorrow. Jeremiah beautifully speaks of it, that he gives us the future and the hope that Heavenly Father gives us. That there was a word like a craft or a joyous boat or a yacht, and specifically there is this the for this beautiful craft, there's a portion that speaks of this, you know, the fun things of this life. Maybe a person just is living as if their very last day, where he uses every day of his life for the pleasures and joys of life, and there's no significance of to him by from faith. He has gone far away from the homeland shore. And we could say that he has taken this kind of departure as a prodigal son in his time, in Jesus' parable, went far to a foreign land. I have in my mind from many years ago a sermon. I do not remember the sermon, but I remember one detail from it. When the speaker spoke of his own childhood and youth, he told in this way that when as a young boy was when went fishing at night, as he departed, mother reminded him that it pays to, you know, make sure you know where the homeland shore is. It's an amazingly good piece of advice. But the speaker said that all my attention was in fishing, and I did not notice until it was too late. Namely, there was a heavy fog on the river, on that wide river, and he did not know anymore where the home shore is anymore. And he doesn't know how I could find there. And think of this, girls and boys and you young ones. The mother had noticed this, and she came to the beach and shore to call, "Come this way, come this way." The speaker told that he could hear mother's voice muffled, but he knew to which direction he should steer toward and where is the home shore. I think that there are at these services you mothers and fathers who call after your own children who have gone to the ways of unbelief. Come home, return back. In the same way, the young ones call after their friends when a friend has denied their faith and left the kingdom of God. Come back to this kingdom of grace. Return back. Then this other symbol or picture of it talks about ships in a plural form, and they are this kind of ships that have gone very far into the sea, and there are those of the same mind. In these ships, they talk about welfare, they dig deeper into themselves. They look for mystical experiences, seek for peace, truth, and light. And where is that light and peace been found or been explored from or studied from their own innermost? What did Paul says? I know that there's in myself no good thing. I would like to, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. A perfect peace comes, as is taught here in Kingdom of God, that the perfect peace can be experienced through believing, sins forgiven. The work of God was perfect in his Son. And at the end, I would like to bring talk about this ship of the king, both of the kingdom of God, wherein we can travel and we can dwell. Dear brothers and sisters, youth and children, we do not want to live this ship of the kingdom of God, do we? We can be part, and we can dwell in there, and that ship knows the way to the home shore, to heaven's home. Even today, dear brothers and sisters, you have a permission to believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. Let us not live this ship of the kingdom of God at any moment. It is beautiful for us to remember the motto for the service, I shall trust in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.